So if you don't know me, my name's Thomas. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. Perhaps you don't know me because you're new. Perhaps you don't know me, but you come here every week and you think, well, where have you been for the last few months? I'm actually down on our Bognor site predominantly, so they'll be down there this morning having a great time. And so it's my privilege this morning to continue our new series that David began last week in the book of Joshua. We're going to be preaching from the Bible, so if anyone would like a copy, you want to follow along, put your hand up now and one of the stewards will bring one to you. There's a hand down here. And it'd be good to have the passage open as we go through it. And what I wanted to do first was just give you a little bit of background on the story of Joshua, how we got to this point. I know David covered a lot of this last week, but I thought it'd be just good to refresh our memories. It's very easy, isn't it, from one week to the next to forget what we've heard. And perhaps you're not familiar with the story of Joshua. Perhaps you're not familiar with the Old Testament. So I thought it'd be good just to do a bit of an overview and bring us all up to speed so you can capture what's going on in the story and how we got to this point. So I want to take us right back to the very beginning of the Bible. So in Genesis, we discover that in the beginning it says God creates the heavens and the earth. And so we've got this eternal God. And it talks about the creation story. There's this this real obvious sense of Trinity. It says, let us create the man and the woman. And so we've got an eternal God who at some point in history past creates everything from nothing. And this is what we believe as Christians, that there is a God. And because he's created everything, he's also given us a purpose. And that purpose is to be found in the pages of the Bible. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at the call of God and the purpose of God and how this Bible that has been written over thousands of years can actually have an impact and an effect on our lives. That there is a purpose and a calling on your life that can be found in these pages this morning. And so I want to hope to draw that out. So be thinking as I'm speaking, how does this affect me? How does this apply to me? And so you've got this story of creation where God makes everything good and he declares it to be good. Then he makes the man and the woman and says it's very good. And they were naked and without shame. I mean, that sounds very good, doesn't it? So you've got this wonderful story in the garden, and God gives them a mandate. And he says to go and fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over it, to look after it, take care of it. And he gives them this one thing that they can't do, and that's to touch this tree, to eat the fruit from this tree. And so like naughty children, when you say, you can do whatever you want, just don't go over there, the first thing they do is they go over there. And God is a good father. He carries through what he said he would do, and death comes into the world and sin, and we call that the fall. And that's all in the first three chapters of Genesis, which you can read. The reason I say that is because it kind of explains the world that we're in today in such a good way, that the world is broken, that it's fallen, that there is this separation between us and God, that there was this spiritual death and then a physical death that came in as well. And so both things happen. God said that if you touch it, you will die. And that's exactly what happened. And so this is what we're contending with. But within that, God made a promise to the woman. He said that your seed will bring about redemption. There's this sense of the gospel right in the first few chapters that God has not just left us to it. He has got a plan to come and make things better, even better than they were before in the garden. And so then we move on a few hundred years and we get to this guy called Abraham. And God chooses him for no particular reason other than God is free to choose whom he will. And he says to Abraham this in Genesis 17, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant. So that's God's promise with mankind, between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant. And it says, and I'll give to you and your offspring all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so all of a sudden God is speaking to this guy and he's saying, actually this covenant that I mentioned before, I'm still doing it. I've still got this promise that I'm following through. And it's something to do with this land of Canaan. And Canaan is actually modern day Israel. That's my introduction there. And so we get to this land, and so what happens is you've got this place up in the top right there, the land of Canaan, you can see on the screen. And then we've got this story of Abraham and his descendants. So Abraham begins in Canaan, then moves around and ends up in Egypt through the story of Jacob and Joseph. And then for 400 years, the people of Israel grow from 12 sons of Israel to over 2 million 400 years later. But they're slaves to Egypt. The Egyptians have put them in slavery. We've got the story of Moses, God raises him up. and brings the people of Israel out. And you know the story of Moses. If you don't, you can watch the Disney film or you can read it in the Bible. But it's a fantastic story of God's judgment, God's grace, God's mercy, that he's got these people that are being tortured and punished, and he wants to liberate them. And he sets them free. And he brings them out of Israel and through the Red Sea. And we come through the Red Sea into the wilderness, and then God's people have been rescued and saved from their slavery. Now, why is this relevant to us? Because actually, as well as it being history and what really happened, it's also a prophetic picture of the whole world and what we've gone through. And so you and I, when we're born into a world of sin, and actually we are slaves to sin. And there's this sense that Egypt is their slavery, and that's like sin is our Egypt. And God rescues us out of sin through the person and work of Jesus. And then they go through the Red Sea, which represents our baptism as we come through water, and they step out into freedom. But like the people of Israel, although they've come out into this freedom, they end up in the desert and they're wandering and complaining. And they're thinking, hang on a minute, wasn't it better when we were back there in Egypt as slaves? And so there's this sort of 40-year wait as they wander around, and all the people that grumbled and complained slowly die, and the next generation comes through. And then this man, Joshua, is raised up by God. He was the only one who was faithful, him and Caleb, as God sent them to the promised land. And so this is where we get to in the story. So we're into Joshua chapter 2, if you turn there in the Bible. And so they've come to this land of Canaan, up the top there, and they're on the outskirts at the moment. Can you see Jericho? They're just to the right of the Jordan there, and that's where the story begins. So just read with me, and as we read it, I'll pick out some things as we go. So Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And so they're in this place called Shittim, which doesn't sound like a great address, does it? It's actually in the King James. It's called the Acacia Grove, which is much nicer. I'm sorry if you live in Acacia Grove. But this is where they are. And so they're actually in this place full of trees, and they're hiding out. They're camping out about 7 miles to the west of the River Jordan. And so I've got another slide which shows us in the middle there, you've got the River Jordan. This is actually from Google Maps. So this is today. You can see the river coming down the middle there, and you've got Jericho off to the left. And so the people of Israel would have been just to the right-hand side of the screen. And so they're camped out there, ready to march into this land of Canaan. But as they get there, the first place they come across is this city of Jericho. And Joshua, like any good leader, he is being strategic. He knows God has given him the land, but he's also been given military skills. And so he sends these two spies in, and says, go and check out Jericho, because that's the way that we're going to come into this promised land. And so the two spies go in, and they're going to be checking out the place. They're going to be finding out what it's all about. The first thing they have to do is cross the river. That's a picture of the River Jordan. And now at this time of year, it would have been in full flood. And so it would have been really hard work. I don't actually know how the spies got across. They were probably very, very good swimmers, or they were well equipped to get there. But he'd obviously picked them especially for it. But this would have been an enormous, fast-flowing river. You've got the Dead Sea, which is one of the lowest places on earth, and you've got the Sea of Galilee flowing down. And so that river runs at a real high rate. And at that time of year, it would have been as wide and as dangerous as possible. And so we'll find out later how the people of Israel came across that river and how there was a miracle of God. So it continues as the spies got across this into Jericho. And it says, still in verse 1, and they came and went to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now, you might think, why was the first place they went to a brothel, which in essence is where it was. They got to this city of Jericho, and it would have looked something like this. This is sort of taken from archaeological finds, what it might have looked like. But actually, it was very strategic again. They were trying to be inconspicuous. They were trying to go in sort of under disguise. They didn't want people to know they were there. And so they come across this lady, Rahab, and she brings them in. She's probably running some sort of inn, and they get in there. And they're just being strategic again. And so there's no suggestion that they were doing anything wrong there. But it says, and it was told, this is verse 2, it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And so she has got something going on here. She's met these guys. They've come in. There's this sense that the whole of Jericho knows about it. And so what happens next is she's about to tell this big fat lie to the king of Jericho. And so she says this. True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up onto the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid out in order on the roof. And so they had this flax. This was just something they made linen from. Obviously, she had other jobs as well, by the sounds of it. And so she hid the spies under there when the king's men came. So it says the men pursued them on their way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And so the guys who were after them, they went down, they got all the way to the river and thought, well, we can't do anything about it now. And so these fords were on the edge of the river, and it was where the things got dangerous. They weren't prepared to go any further. And it says the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. And so in other words, what they've done now is they've closed up the city. There's this sense of, hang on a minute, these guys have come in. We've seen these people from Israel that we've heard about, and we need to close the city gates. And so it says then that she had brought them, so the men had pursued them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. So Sihon and Og, that was two cities that as the people of Israel crossed the desert, they came across them and destroyed them. God brought his judgment on them. And so they've heard about this. There's a real fear in the city of God's judgment coming to them. And so Rahab, she's looked at what God's done. Now there's an amazing statement of faith in that passage. And it says, for we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you and came out of Egypt and what you did. And it says, as soon as we heard, our hearts melted. For the Lord, your God, is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. See, Rahab the prostitute, she'd looked at what God had done for the people of Israel and seen that the God they worshipped was the one true God. Now, Jericho was this pretty appalling city. There was all kinds of things that were going on there. And, she would have had kind of gods and things that were worshipped and idols and stuff like that. And yet, she'd suddenly heard about this real God, this God with power, this God who'd done something. And that he was basically coming to judge the lands, and she was aware of it. And there's this sense that she's responding to God's judgment, and it just led me to think, how do we respond to God's judgment when we hear about it? It can be quite a big, a difficult, challenging subject, can't it, that God comes to judge, and yet he has the right to do that as the creator of the earth. And so what Rahab does, she doesn't get upset, she doesn't judge God back, she doesn't get angry at him, but actually she declares this sort of statement of faith that actually the God, the Lord your God, is the God. And so she shows this kind of declaration. She shows that she is willing to put faith in this God. And then she demonstrates it through her actions. You see, now what she could have done, she could have said, you know, yeah, I believe in God. Don't let him judge me. And then out of fear, she could have gone and told her neighbors and the kings what had happened. But she didn't. She stood by these guys. She realized that God was on the case, that God was doing something amazing. And so she responds in faith to what God is doing. Now, it's very easy to read this story, and you kind of take it lightly that she just went to the king and said, oh, yeah, no, they've gone. But actually, she was taking an incredible risk. She was really stepping out. She wasn't just afraid of God. Actually, she was stepping out because it would have been terrifying in the city. If she'd been caught, they would have done all sorts of things to her. And yet she was backing up this declaration of faith with her actions by not basically telling them what was going on with the spies that had come in. So she responds in faith, and she knows that God is good, and she demonstrates it through her obedience by risking her life to protect the spies. So verse 12 goes on. It says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. See, the spies knew the risk that she'd taken, and actually agreed to look after her and her family if she does what they said. Now, they would have known that God had determined that these people needed to be judged, and it says that he devoted them to destruction and that no one was to survive. And yet within this, the spies seemed to have a really good understanding of God's grace, even in the midst of judgment. They were aware that this lady was willing to repent, to look at God and see him for who he was, and they knew that God would be prepared to extend grace to her. Now, this was quite profound, because the people of Israel, they were this kind of nation of people, and they had their law and their rules, and it would have seemed like quite a tight community. And yet, they were aware that God was still willing to save people outside of them. And so these spies, I think, had a really good grasp of God's bigger promise, the promise that was given to Abraham, that God would be blessing the whole nations through his covenant. It wasn't just for this one people. And so I think within that, we can pick up that there's a sense that even the people of Israel knew that there was something more than just the salvation of them going on here. So, if you're wondering who God is calling you to share with the gospel sometimes, it's good to ask what difficult situations you've been through. You think of Rahab and the stuff that she'd gone through. She had a real difficult life, didn't she? She had a hard time. She was a prostitute in this city, in this awful city. And yet, God was using that life to redeem her, using that life to advance God's kingdom. And so the things that had gone on in her life enabled her to do things for God as she came to know him. It says in verse 15, "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, 'Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way.'" See, I think she was quite sharp here. She had a real understanding of the way things worked in the city. So she may have been a prostitute. I wonder if she probably had some good links and connections in her line of work. And she knew what would happen. And so she gives real wisdom to these guys, doesn't she? So that's what I mean, is that sometimes the life that God calls us out of gives us opportunities to learn things that when we become a Christian, we can then use those skills, use those things that we've learned to help other people. I think about some of the things that I did before I became a Christian. When God came into my life, I was pretty messy, if I'm honest. And yet those situations and things that I got into have really enabled me to help people in those same situations to understand the grace and the goodness of God. And I think what God would say is that what is it that God has brought you out of? What is the life that you've been in? It's very easy to kind of look at your life and think, oh God, why me? Why did you do this to me? And yet God in his salvation, God in his redemption will use your life that you've been through, the hardships, the difficulties, the trials, and he will actually redeem them and use them to help you share the gospel with other people. And so we don't want to look down. Thank you, over there. We don't want to look down on the things and the life that we've had. Rahab could have done that. She could have said, why me? Why did God give me this life? Why is it so hard? Why is it so awful? But she didn't question how things had happened. She just looked at God, saw his goodness, saw his grace, saw his mercy in the midst of this judgment that was coming. And she said, yeah, I want to repent. I want to live for him. I want to put my trust in him. And God used that lifestyle, that very life that she'd been given, to actually redeem her and to help with his kingdom advancing through the city of Jericho. So it's okay to regret our past. We should certainly want to repent of them where we've dishonored God. But it doesn't mean that God can't use those things and make them good in the end. So verse 17, carrying on, it says, "The men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold,'" so unless, "'when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear.' And she said, 'According to your word, so be it.' Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has given us the land, given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us.'" So what can we learn from her faith? Like I said before, this is one small story in God's massive masterpiece. And so we read that in the Bible. We've got this people of Israel, they're getting there into this promised land that God has given them, and yet they've got to take a load of courage to actually go and take the land that they know is theirs. But God is using people along the way. He's taking a lady like Rahab, and he's raising up her life. He's giving her faith. He's giving her courage to take a step out and to help the people of God come into all that God has promised them. And so God had given her faith to believe in him, and she'd acted in obedience to that faith. And in doing this, she became a part of God's great story of salvation. And so my question I had today was not that one. But what is my part? What is your part in God's big story? Just ask yourself that now. Just ask God to come and speak to you. What is it that God is calling you to do? You see, if Rahab hadn't stepped out in faith, then actually what would have happened? She might have gone and told them. That could have been disastrous for the people of Israel. But in God's providence, he knew that she would come to faith in him. You see, for many of us, it begins like Rahab's story. It's that you're just trying to get through life with the hand that you've been dealt. And I'm sure Rahab had many faults, many issues. She was a prostitute for a start. But she didn't allow that life to get in the way of seeing God's grace that was being offered to her. Instead, she recognized her own failings and fears and failings of those around her, and decided instead to put a hope and mercy in the grace of God. See, maybe you've been through that part of the story. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning. I hope there are many here this morning. And we know what it is to put our faith in God and to trust in Jesus for our salvation. But actually, there's something more than that for us. There is a plan for your life. It's not just to come and be saved and to come and escape God's judgment. But actually, God has a master plan. God has this wonderful picture that he's showing us through the Bible that affects all our lives. That it's something that's going to go out to every nation, every tribe, every person. That God's grace is available. That he has a mission for us to step into as his people, as his church. So that's what Rahab did. She said goodbye to the city of Jericho and to the lifestyle that went with it. She made a decision to throw away all the useless idols and worship God. And for us today, it's not about turning our backs on our friends and families, but it's saying that actually the way that the world lives, that system, that way of doing things, we turn our backs on it. There's so many tempting things, aren't there, in our society that we want to chase after. So many things that we want to worship, we want to give our time and our money and our effort to. And actually, God calls us into something so much better than that. He's got this wonderful plan for your life. He's got this wonderful plan for my life. And that's what he's calling us into. And yet, there's this temptation, isn't there, that we don't come straight out. You don't become a Christian and then, bang, everything's perfect. And now you live like this wonderful, holy person who never does anything wrong. But actually what we do is we learn that God has this bigger plan for us to be part of the people of God. And what that means is that we come together under the grace of God, knowing that actually it's God's love for us. It's God's care for us. It's God's grace for us. His forgiveness that releases us as we learn more about how much he loves us, how secure that faith is, that enables us to step out of the things that we used to chase after. You know, it's about how we spend our time and our money, how we choose to behave in our relationships, which relationships we choose to have. It's about whether we fear God or man. Are there people in your life that just bring out the worst in you, but for some reason you just keep going back to them? Or are there other people's opinions that matter to you more than God's? And that you do things, you disobey God in order to keep that person happy? It's so tempting, isn't it? It's so tempting to kind of walk in fear and be afraid. And yet God's mercy, God's guaranteed faith, it just gives us that freedom to step out of those things and to come to God and walk in this new freedom that he's given us. See, now what happens is we can sit here today and we can hear these things and say, yeah, but it's all right for you, but you don't know how hard my life is. You don't know what it is that I've got to walk away from. You don't know what it is that I've got to change direction from. And yet we've got this story of Rahab. It was terrifying for her. It must have been terrifying. And yet she knew that at some point in the future, God's judgment was going to come. Now, she didn't know exactly what was going to happen. She didn't have all the picture ahead of her. And the same as us today. I don't know how your life's going to work out tomorrow. But what I know is this, that everything that God calls us to do in this book, whenever I have followed it with my life and whenever I have done it by the grace of God as well as I could, God has just come through for me. And that's why we need the people of God. We need to encourage one another. We need to share testimonies. We need to come and stand here and tell people, look what God has done for me. Because he's so good. He's so good. And he gives us this wonderful freedom. And we stumble along and we fall over and we help each other up. We don't stand there pointing fingers saying, well, how can you do that? You're supposed to be a Christian. But we say, no, look at the grace of God. Look at the promise of God over your life. Read this book and find out what God has planned for you. I love what Guy brought this morning about this picture and revelation of what we've got to look forward to. We've got this wonderful eternity with God. And we're going to get there. We're going to see Jesus face to face. We're going to live with him forever. We're going to reign with him forever. And it's going to be a wonderful party. And yet we've got this opportunity now, before that time comes, to honor God with our lives in a broken and fallen world, to advance the kingdom of God, to go out and get on this mission with the church, the people of God, and say, right, what ground are we going to take? We've got a fun day coming up in 2 weeks' time. Is your heart on fire for that fun day? Because there are people, there is a land over there, is it? That God has got for you to take, got for us to take. The people of God, Grace Church, he's given us a call to go out, and we're going to go and bless people. We're not going to go and conquer them. You know, we're not going to start, you know, marching around blowing trumpets and hoping all the houses fall down. We are going to go there, and we are going to bless them and show them what it means to be blessed by God. Because that's what they're going to experience, isn't it? They're going to experience the blessing of God when we, Grace Church, go there and bless them. So is that on your heart? Is that what God's calling you to do today? Perhaps you haven't signed up for it yet. Perhaps you're thinking, oh, I'm not sure what's on the telly that day or what it might be doing, might be this. I think God wants to call you into that and say, come on, Grace Church. We've got a mission in front of us. We've got to step out in faith. We've got to have the courage of Rahab. You know, perhaps you're nervous that you've got friends and family around there that are going to see you in a Grace Church t-shirt or something. I know what that feels like. I can remember standing out in Chichester in the early years. Remember Sally's story of the horror of doing that as well, putting on the Grace Church t-shirt. And what if someone sees me? How embarrassing. What if someone sees you and they ask you about Jesus and you get to share the gospel with them? How amazing. That's what God's calling us to. So I want to encourage you today, think about what is the call on your life. I think it starts here in the church, but then you've also got your wider lives around it. Think about where God's put you. Where do you work? Who are your family? Who are the people that just wind you up and make you crazy? I believe God has got a message for them that you're going to carry to them. And you do that by showing the love of Jesus. You don't do it by wagging your finger and saying, well, you should live like this, or you should be like this, or God's going to judge you. No, we say God wants to bless you. God wants to bring you into his kingdom and give you everything you thought you ever couldn't have. And he wants to take you for an eternal purpose and knit you into the people of God and become part of this multinational, multi-ethnic people that were promised to Abraham thousands of years ago. God is not going to give up on this promise. He's guaranteed it in here, and we're going to see why. So, what I want to pick up on is when the world was going on around Rahab, all this stuff was happening, and she would have just felt totally out of control. But there was this moment in the passage that we read, and it was all about when God's judgment came, that there was only one thing that she could trust in. Now, I don't know if you picked it up, but can you remember what the spies said to her that she needed to do when she came back? Yeah, there was a red cord that needed to be put. So it says in Joshua 2:21, and she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now, it was really interesting as I was kind of preparing for this and reading through it. I found a bit of scarlet cord. It's got a bit messy in my pocket. And what she had was this bit of cord to tie in her window so that when the people of God came back to take the land, they would see it and it would bring salvation to anyone that was in that house. It would avert the wrath of God, God's judgment when it came. She wasn't going to be relying on her good work. She wasn't going to be relying on the fact that she'd helped the spies. She wasn't going to be relying on, oh, maybe I'm good enough. God said to her one thing through the spies. He said, put this cord in the window, and that's what's going to rescue you. Now, I don't know how clear it is. Hopefully it's getting there with some of you, but the scarlet cord is just representative of the blood of Jesus. There's a reason it was red, I think. God loves to do this. He loves to put pictures in there. I believe this really happened. She really put the scarlet cord in there. And we'll read about it in a few weeks' time when the people of Israel came to Jericho. But actually, it represents the blood of Jesus. For when the day of God's judgment came on the city of Jericho, she wasn't trusting in anything other than what she'd been told to do, which was to trust in that cord. And we're not spared God's judgment either because we go to church, because we go and do good things, because we don't hurt people, because we do this or we don't do that. Actually, the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus has come. The Son of God has come. And the same way as the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt and they had the Passover and they were protected by the blood of the Lamb that they painted on their doorposts, that was a picture pointing forward to Jesus and what he was going to come and do. For Rahab, it was the red cord. And yet for us, we know what that picture really represents. And that was the blood of Jesus on the cross. Now, if you don't know that whole story, and we can't go into all of it now, I'd recommend you get on Alpha Course. If you're not a Christian and you don't know what that means, what's it got to do with Jesus? We love to teach people on Alpha and tell you all about the gospel and the good news of it. But really, in short sense, this is what it means, is that Jesus came and lived the life that we couldn't live. He came and did what Adam and Eve failed to do in the garden and what every human has failed to do since, and that was to live in a perfect, obedient relationship to God. And in doing that, God then punished him on a cross in our place. All the wrath and the judgment of God is put on Jesus in place of those who put their trust in him. And so we have this sure and secure faith that is given to us. In the same way Rahab trusted the scarlet cord, we need to learn to trust in Jesus. And it's that what helps us when things are tough, when the storms come, when the raging rivers are flowing against us. Actually, it's not our good deeds. It's not even the strength of our faith, but it's the object of our faith that gets us through those times. And so what I'd like to do is have a response time now as we think about this. And so the first thing I want to do is give you a chance to respond to the person and work of Jesus. It might be that you've looked at the people of God and you've thought, there's something there, they've got something, I don't know what it is. And you see how it affects people's lives. Perhaps you know Christians and you think, that just things just seem to work out for them. There just seems to be a peace about them or a joy about them. I believe that's the same as Rahab hearing about the people of Israel and the great deeds God had done. It's the presence of God in people's lives that brings about these things. And so if you're sat here this morning, you're just not sure, and you're thinking, actually, I can see that the God, the Lord your God, is the God. Then you too can join Rahab and become part of the people of God. And the way that we do that is that we pray, and we pray a prayer of response. And so this prayer, is we call it the prayer of salvation, and it's just something like this. So I just want to encourage you now, if you want to pray that, let's just all of us shut our eyes, bow our heads. And maybe even if you're a Christian, you want to just pray this again because it's always good to do it. Dear Jesus, thank you that you died to pay the price for my sin so that I might be forgiven by God and come into an everlasting relationship with him. Today, I give you my obedience and my life like Rahab did in exchange for your mercy and forgiveness. And I ask you to show me your plan for my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit. So it's a good prayer to pray. If you've prayed that this morning for the first time and you think, yeah, I want this. I want to be part of God's people. Then I'd love to speak to you afterwards or speak to me or Joe or Andy or Chris, one of the leaders here, and we can give you a bit more info on what to do next with that. But it's an amazing thing. You're stepping into this promise of God, this wonderful plan of salvation for the whole world that God is showing us through the words of the Bible. And secondly, for any of us who are Christians, and that includes you if you've just become one, what I'd like to do is ask the Holy Spirit who is given to us to equip us with the faith and obedience that Rahab had. You see, for the people of Israel, they had the whole sacrificial system. And every time they did something wrong, they had to go and make the sacrifice again. They had to do that. They looked forward to this day when God's plan of redemption would come, where Jesus would come and fulfill that system. And they looked forward to our time when the Holy Spirit would be poured out for everyone. You see, in that time, God lived in a temple. They would go, and he didn't actually live, but that's where they went to meet the presence of God, was in the temple, and they had to come there. There's so many rules and laws around that. But now we live in the time of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit has been given to us, where the very presence of God dwells in the people of God. So if you're a Christian, the Bible tells us that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. that wherever you go, the presence of God goes. And when we come to gather as God's people, we just sense the presence of God in a more profound way because he's in all of us. Those that have put their faith in Jesus receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So maybe your life is a little bit like Rahab. Maybe you've come into faith, but things are a little bit of a mess. And for all of us, that's probably the case. There's always stuff, isn't there, to deal with. She didn't have a lot to offer anyone, and yet when God called her into his plans, he equipped her to fulfill the things that he had for her. She was a no one who became a someone when she obeyed the call of God in her life. And that could be the same for us too. There were just some interesting things that I discovered about Rahab just as I studied this. She's mentioned in three other places in the Bible. The first one is in a passage called, called The Heroes of the Faith. It's kind of given that title. And it's talking about all the people of faith, and they get named all the way through. And she gets a mention here in 11:31. And she's got, let me just read that for you. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And then the second passage was in the book of James. It says this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. And then dropping down, it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And in the same way, also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And what it's saying is that actually the faith that God had given her was demonstrated by the actions that she took. And so there's a challenge in there for us, that we demonstrate our faith by the decisions that we make. And so God commended her for these acts of faith. And then the final mention is in Matthew 1, verse 5. And it's actually in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And I thought this was really interesting. And it says, and Salmon, or Salah, if you see it in Luke, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And actually, not only does she come and join the family of God, but Jesus even brings her into his very bloodline. And I think that's such a good picture of how God's salvation comes, that this prostitute gets included in the bloodline of Jesus, the King of Kings. And you see that you've got Boaz, was her son. He married Ruth, who was also another pagan girl that came into the people of Israel. And there's this wonderful story all the way through of God's grace, that eventually King David comes from there, and it becomes a line of royalty. And then eventually the King of Kings comes. We see Jesus himself. And so it's a great picture of how God redeems, how God saves, that he's not ashamed to call Rahab one of his ancestors, one of his family. And he's not ashamed to call you into his family. And I think he shows us this because he doesn't want anyone to discount themselves from the grace of God. There is no one in this room that is beyond God's salvation. And he gives us people like Rahab to illustrate that. So don't count yourself out today. So when you put your faith in Jesus, as I mentioned, God gives us this power to fulfill the call on our lives through the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the grave and the same Spirit that was there in the beginning when God created the universe. That Spirit is in us and you cannot be a Christian without it. But God, through the Bible, encourages us to be filled with the Spirit again. See, the message of the Bible isn't come and have your sins forgiven and God will let you off going to hell. It's come and have a relationship with God who will transform your life, fill you with his Spirit, and adopt you into his royal family. Our God is not just the God who saves, but he is the God who calls us and spectacularly redeems some of the most messed up people for his glory to fulfill a plan and a purpose that is going to affect the whole world. And our response to this should be to give him our worship and our lives. And so what's our response today? And it is a response. And I say that because as we were worshipping before, I thought it's just so easy to think that we've got to do something in order to make God happy. But actually what happens is God does something first. He initiates, doesn't he? He gives us that scarlet cord. He gives us the blood of Jesus. And our response to that is to live a life of serving him. The first thing he calls us to is to repent and trust in Jesus. Then he calls us to join God's family, become part of his church. And then he calls us to step out in faith, to build the church and share the gospel. And as we build his church and see his kingdom come into the broken and dying world around us that are so desperately in need of his salvation, he brings redemption to them and changes them in the same way he's changed us. So if you want, you can choose today to respond, to come and build his kingdom on earth. And the way I want us to do that, we've got communion today. But the other thing I wanted to do as well is that just symbolically, and this might be a bit weird for some of you, this cord has got 150 strands in it when I cut it in half. And so I'm going to put these on the table for communion. And I've put one around my wrist because as I was preaching this, I just thought it's so easy to become self-reliant. It's so easy to think that your salvation, that God's enjoyment of you is dependent on what you do. And yet he gives us this cord. He gives us communion, which is representative of the body and the blood of Jesus broken for you. So when we take communion, that's what we're doing. We're reminding ourselves that it's not that what we've done, but it's what he's done for us. So if you want to, and you don't have to, you can take one of these strands and maybe tie it somewhere. I've put one around my wrist, but you don't have to do that. But tie it somewhere where you're going to see it. I was thinking, put it on your rearview mirror in your car. And every time you feel the storms of life coming against you, every time you feel you've let God down or you're feeling afraid or you don't want to step into something that you know he's called you to do, look at that cord and remember the promise of God that he has called you into his plans, that he has saved you by the blood of Jesus and nothing else. And that will give you the strength. Ask his spirit to come and fill you, to give you courage, to excite you, to anoint you, to lead you into everything he has for you. And when you fall down, you can get back up again and go, no, I'm trusting in this when the day comes. So I'd just like us to pray. Maybe the band could come back up. And then I'll talk you through communion. A sharp penknife. Chuck those on the table. Just put one on each or huddle them. So why don't we stand? Let's just open ourselves to God, to his presence. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. Why not just give him a chance to speak to you? Where do you need to repent and trust in Jesus? Where do you need to step up in faith into the things that he's called you to? Where do you need to stop being self-reliant and just relax and rest in Jesus' salvation for you? Holy Spirit, we invite you here. We're already here, but we say, come again and fill us. Lord, as we recognize what Jesus has done for us, as we see the scarlet cord and what it represents. Lord, as we see the life of Rahab, Lord, the life of all these people in the Bible, Lord, they're just normal people like us trying to get through. And yet when your presence comes, when your call comes on their life, when your salvation comes, Lord, their whole world changes and you bring them into this wonderful story, this wonderful plan of your salvation, of your kingdom advancing, of your redeeming the world to something so much better than what we had in the garden in the first place. Lord, that we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, will you come this morning, Lord, and bring freedom. Lord, let our heart be a heart of response, not a heart of what do I need to do, but a heart of, Jesus, what have you done for me? God, you're so good. Lord, you're worthy of our praise. Lord, you have rescued us and redeemed us, and you've given us salvation, and you're going to bring us face to face with you. Lord, I pray you will release people from fear this morning. Lord, what is it that we've been called to step into? Lord, give us the courage. Be bold and courageous, you said to Joshua. I say that this morning, Grace Church. Be bold and courageous because the Lord your God has gone out before you. Lord, as we respond with communion, Lord, as we drink the wine and eat the bread, Lord, recognizing your body and your blood poured out for us. Lord, let us come to it in a worthy manner, not relying on anything of our own, but trusting entirely in you. Lord, bring freedom this morning, Lord, to enjoy you. Freedom to worship you. Lord, and bring salvation, Lord, to those who don't know you. I pray, Spirit of God, will you open the hearts of the blind, the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, Lord. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.